Well, good evening. It is my great pleasure, my honor to be here, and I appreciate very much the invitation to come and to present the gospel to you here in these few days. We're blessed and thankful that God has delivered us here safely, that I was able to travel with Valerie, my wife, and Anna, my daughter, to come here, and we actually got to spend a couple of days down on the coast and enjoyed that very much, and so thankful to be here tonight for this occasion and for these few days that we have. I want to talk about Ralph and Penny, but I'm going to wait to talk about them until a day or two later. I do want to mention that Ben and Jennifer May are here, and I'm so thankful to see them. I'm blessed to know the two of them now for several years. I can say unequivocally that their wedding was absolutely the hottest wedding I have ever attended. If it wasn't 100 degrees, I don't know what it was. But I tell you, they had a beautiful wedding, and Jennifer sang, and sang beautifully, and you would not have known how hot she must have been. But we're thankful to know them, and it's good to see them, and to have them here tonight. So we have a few days to spend together, and as I thought about spending 4 days with you good brethren here, I thought, what should I talk about but Jesus? I could not possibly go wrong by talking about the Lord Jesus. And so that's exactly our focus in these few lessons. We're going to talk about all about Jesus, about being in Jesus, about Jesus being in us and what it all means. And if you saw the lesson titles, you might have thought, you know, those all kind of sound like the same lesson. And I'll tell you, they kind of are, just from different angles, kind of looking at different aspects of what it means to be in Jesus and to have Jesus in us. And I don't think we could ever, at any point, talk too much about Jesus or about being in Jesus or what life means in Jesus. I will say, if you have any questions about any of the lessons or anything that's presented, I'm thankful to try to answer those questions. I don't have all the answers, and I can tell you nobody does, but if I do, I'll try to share it with you. I'll try to find it for you. I'm sure Brother Ken and some of the other brethren would study with you as well. Thankful for your attention and for your interest in spiritual things. Tonight we're going to talk about a familiar theme. If you are a Christian, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll talk about Jesus living in us, and then talking about is Christ first in your life. And that's where I say these all kind of sound like the same topic, and they really are. We're going to look at different passages concerning these things. But all of this is to give us a perspective all around the issue to understand what it means to be in Jesus and to have Jesus in us and what our lives should be about when we are serving Christ. So, for this lesson, we're just going to start off with something light and easy. We'll talk about the meaning of life. Nice and easy. So if somebody asks, what is the meaning of life? There's a lot of different answers that you can give. But they all kind of go into two categories. You have the ideal answer. What ideally should life mean? And different people are going to give different answers for that. But if you are a Christian, your answer is going to be something like what Solomon resolved at the end of Ecclesiastes when he said, when everything's been heard, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. If you're a Christian, that's going to be your understanding. Your life is all about God, about keeping His commandments. It's about bearing His image, honoring Him, bringing glory to Him. That's your ideal answer. So that's one category. What is your ideal meaning of life? But the other category is going to be the true answer. And that's going to depend on each one of us. And what I mean is, it's going to be answered by the way you live. What is your life really about? So that's going to be proved by the way you live, what your priorities are, what you spend your time doing. That's the real answer to the question, what is the meaning of life, or what is the meaning of my life? It's dependent on me and what I'm doing with my life. So you have this ideal answer. If I'm a Christian, my life should be all about Jesus. Should be about serving God, glorifying God, bearing His image, doing His will. And then there's this true answer, what my life is really about based on what I do. But what we wish is for those two things to come together. And thus, they are the same. That ideal is what I become. That I really am fulfilling my purpose. That my ideal purpose for being, according to what God has set, is what my life really is. Well, this is where we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. Because what we see in Paul is that ideal answer and that true answer came together. And so we see it there in Philippians 1 and verse 21, where he says, "For to me, to live is Christ." And he could say that with all honesty because his life showed it. By the way he was living, what he had sacrificed, the priorities he had set, things that he had to choose, where he had to choose God above something else, and he was willing to give up that something else when it conflicted with his service to God. So he could say, "For to me to live is Christ." And then he could also say, the reward, to die is gain. And that gave him that hope, that outlook for the future of knowing what is to come. Now to say that, we're used to that phrase, to live is Christ. We're used to that phrase because we've heard it so many times, but really it's kind of a strange thing to say. If you were to fill in the blank where the word Christ is and say somebody else, just some historical character, it'd be a strange thing to say, wouldn't it? If I said, "For to me, to live is George Washington," you'd say, "What does that mean? That doesn't make any sense." And so really it's a strange phrase, but we're accustomed to it, so we understand what it means. And really if I said, For to me, to live is George Washington, it wouldn't make any sense because George Washington isn't what Jesus is in terms of a Savior, a pattern for life, the example that I'm to follow, the Son of God. But Jesus is all those things and so much more. So that we could say, to live is Christ. But then again, think of that, and just what a thing it is to say, to make that claim. That's not something we should say lightly. You know, there are a lot of passages of Scripture that we're accustomed to, but maybe too much so where we take it too lightly, like this right here. We might just casually say, "Yeah, okay, to me, to live is Christ, all right." Galatians 2:20. "Well, I've been crucified with Christ, sure." Think about what you're saying. Have I been crucified with Christ? Do I know what I'm saying about that? Do you know what crucifixion is? And when did that happen to me? It's quite a claim to make, isn't it? Or to say, "For to me to live is Christ," that's quite a thing to say. I must not say it lightly, and yet I must say it and say it honestly. If I'm going to be a Christian, that's the commitment I have made, to make Jesus my life, and that I am going to be crucified with Christ, indeed have been crucified with Christ when I obeyed the gospel, that was the moment when I died with Him, so that I could be buried with Him, so that I could be raised up with Him. And so we must say these things in all honesty, we must be able to say, for to me to live is Christ. Isn't that what we're saying when we say we are Christians? We're wearing the name of Jesus, the name of Christ. We are as Christ. We're like Him. That's what we're saying every time we use the word Christian, which we also use lightly as a culture. We use it just to describe almost anything. But when we say we are Christians in scriptural terms, we're saying we are like Jesus. We're making this claim right here, to live is Christ. That's what our lives are about. And so it must not be taken lightly, and it's no small thing to say this. And so we see Paul, where that ideal comes together with the true. He was living it. And he could say it in all honesty because of his circumstances in which he was in, as he was writing the letter to the Philippians. And we're going to touch on a lot of the book of Philippians tonight. Pretty much everything except the fourth chapter. Which I hate to leave out the fourth chapter. But what we're going to see in the book of Philippians really is an exposition on what this means. To live is Christ and to die is gain. And because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ, then we need to imitate this attitude that he had, as he said there in Philippians 1 and verse 21. So let's look at what it means when he says to live is Christ. And the immediate meaning there in the context, as we look at Philippians chapter 1, is that to live is Christ means that life is about exalting Christ and promoting His cause. And Paul could say that in all honesty. He exemplified this aspect of a Christian's life because of the circumstances in which he was in. As he was writing this letter, he was a prisoner in Rome in a house arrest. But at this point, he was getting on to 5 years of being an imprisoned man. Which is an amazing thing when you think God took Paul, who was Saul the persecutor, turned him from the chief adversary of Christ to the chief champion of Christ. And then he goes throughout the Roman Empire, spreads the gospel, and then all of a sudden he's taken out of circulation. He's put on the shelf, essentially, for 5 years. He can't go and preach the gospel anymore, and yet look at his attitude here. When he writes this letter, he is not in any way depressed about his situation. In fact, he is saying, look at this, this has turned out for good. And because that was the case, he was not at all unhappy about his situation. In fact, we know the book of Philippians is much about joy. He's telling these brethren to have joy. And so I will touch on chapter 4 because he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. So it's about joy, and yet look at this man. Almost 5 years now. We don't know exactly how long, but we'll say, you know, by the time it was all over, 5 years, his life has been in this state of imprisonment. And yet, he looks at his life and he says, for me to live is Christ. And so, in chapter 1, if you notice there, verses 12 through 18, Paul explained the good that was being accomplished through his imprisonment. In verse 12 there, he says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And because that was the case, he's perfectly satisfied with his circumstances. His imprisonment had caused many brethren to trust in the Lord, and the gospel was being preached. Now, people were preaching from different motivations, and Paul recognized that, but it didn't bother him whether they were for him or against him. He's saying the gospel gets preached, and so this is turning out for good. And for that, he was content. He was gratified. In verse 18 in chapter 1, he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." If Christ is proclaimed, let us rejoice. Let us be thankful. Because if we have contributed to that outcome, we are fulfilling that purpose, and we could say, at least in that way, our lives are about Christ and we're achieving exactly what we are to be achieving. We go to verse 20 there in Philippians chapter 1. He says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Look at that attitude. And this is what precedes verse 21, where he says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Verse 21 is a commentary of verse 20. He's saying, as long as Christ is exalted, whether it's by my life or my death, then God be praised, and he's satisfied with that. So think about this. If you're in a circumstance where you think, "I just can't do much," or if you end up in a circumstance like that in the future where maybe you're shut in, you are on a sick bed and you just don't have the mobility, you don't have the ability that you used to have, or it may not even be something to that degree. It may just be, "I don't have the resources, I don't have the opportunity." Maybe you say, "You know, I don't have the ability that some of my brethren have." Set all that aside. Here's the attitude. Let Christ be exalted in my body, regardless of what that body is capable of doing. You can do something to exalt Christ. I have known brethren in the hospital facing death, no expectation of going home or recovering, and yet still exalting Jesus in their bodies to their dying breath, however they could. Visitors coming, nurses, doctors, whoever they could touch. These days we've got ways of communicating. You've got cell phones, you can text, you can call. Still, as you are in this hospital bed, immobile, not able to do much of anything else, but still able to send messages of praise concerning Jesus or encouraging people to serve the Lord. The attitude of Paul there is played out all the time. Whether by life or death, Christ would be exalted in my body. If that's the case, then I can say verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I want to skip over to chapter 3 and notice verse 7. Because here Paul explained how his life had changed since he converted to Jesus. And we'll come back and look at some of this a little bit later as well. But chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." So whether it was material things or social status or freedom or whatever it was, and ultimately life itself, Paul says, "I'll write it off for the sake of Christ." And so that's what it means. When he's saying, "For to me to live is Christ," he's bona fide in saying that. He can say it with all sincerity because of the circumstances he was in. So that's the first sense when we think about this phrase, "to live is Christ." It's the idea of exalting Christ by our lives and of propagating His cause. Here's another sense. When we say "to live is Christ," it also means to model our lives after Christ's own life. And here we're going to go to chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. For Christians, we know that our lives are to be about humble service to others. Jesus says, the highest position in the kingdom belongs to the least servant. Whoever makes himself a servant, he will be exalted. That's what our lives are supposed to be about. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So here's our mandate. Here's the bar. This is what God is expecting of us. We are to be servants in humility, elevating others and their needs above our own. And so to demonstrate that, Paul points to Jesus. It says, here is your example. And this is the high standard that is to be our ambition. So let's look at that standard with Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, now verse 5. It says, have this attitude. What attitude? The one he just described there. This idea of having a selfless mentality, considering others as more important. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, to fully appreciate what Jesus did and the example that's being highlighted here, that's why this is brought to our attention here. This is saying, here is the role model for you to imitate. With the attitude we read there in verses 3 and 4, here is Jesus who had this attitude, so you can know exactly what this looks like in action. Here is Jesus. Let's look at him for a moment and think about what it says here in the language of verse 3. Let me push it back there for just a moment. Verse 3, where it says in the second part of that verse, with humility of mind, look, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Who in here is more important than the Son of God? Not one of us. Nobody in the world ever, in the entire history of earth, has been more important than the Son of God. But this is the attitude that Jesus had. That He regarded us. He considered us to be more important than Himself. He elevated us, our needs above His own. He didn't need to come into the world and do what He did. We're not more important than Jesus, but He treated us like we are. And that's the example that is given there for us to follow. He gave up His divine form. It says there in verse 6, He existed in the form of God. Jesus, the Son of God. John 1 verse 1. The Word who was in the beginning, who is with God and who was God. He lacked nothing of deity. He was fully God. He was exalted in heaven in all the glory of deity. And He gave it up. When we think about the sacrifice of Jesus, we know it culminated on the cross. But it started all the way back when He first vacated heaven. The moment He left heaven to become a man, His sacrifice began. When this passage says He emptied Himself, this is where He began to pour Himself out in giving up that exalted position and coming into the world, leaving that exalted position of deity. And it says there that He did not grasp His divine position, meaning He didn't hold on to it. He didn't refuse to give it up. He emptied Himself. and he could not have given more than he did. He gave all. He literally became a man. John 1 verse 14 says, he became flesh. Don't be mistaken because verse 8 says he was found in appearance as a man, as if it was just an image, like he was just putting forth some kind of cloak of humanity. He became a man. That doesn't mean he ceased to be the Son of God. He was always the Son of God. But when he came to earth, he took on every trait of humanity. So he was equal with God, it says. He became equal with man and lacked nothing in terms of humanity, even to the point of suffering all temptations just as we do, yet without sin. He knew every weakness. He knew hunger. He knew fatigue. He knew pain. He knew all the emotional things that we go through. He experienced it all by becoming a man, becoming flesh. And when he came into the world, he didn't come as some exalted king or some glorious warrior. He came as this humble servant, the least of all men. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. He said that himself in Matthew 20 and verse 28. His people, the Jews, were expecting that exalted, glorious king. They were looking for some warrior to come in and to deliver them from the Romans. Jesus wasn't that. He wasn't that kind of leader. When he came, they looked at him and said that he's not it. They knew who they expected, and they looked at Jesus and said, he's not it. And they missed the Son of God. They missed the Christ because of their preconceived ideas. This says that he was humble and obedient to his heavenly Father to the extreme. It would be impressive enough if he had descended as a man and suffered death, which God cannot die. But when Jesus became a man, he became subject to death. But he didn't just die. It was not enough for Jesus to come here and live an ordinary life and have an ordinary death and die of old age. He had to die the death of the cross. He had to suffer the full measure of pain in order to establish the atonement. Read Isaiah chapter 53, which explains why the Son of God suffered as he did, as well as any passage in the entirety of the Bible. It would not have been enough for him simply to die. It had to be the death of the cross, which, to the point I said before, when we go to Galatians 2:20 and say, I've been crucified with Christ, we better understand what that is. What a brutal form of death. And that's what Jesus suffered. That is the high standard that is set as the model for our lives. When we say to live as Christ, we're drawing on that example, saying, I'm like Jesus. If I say I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, a disciple, this is what I'm saying. I'm like that man who died on the cross. I'm like God who emptied himself and came into the world. And it says, have the same attitude in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Have this attitude that was exemplified in Jesus, considering others to be more important than myself. Living life in service to others the way Jesus did. How do we measure up to that standard? Not easy, is it? It's a high bar. Intentionally so. We have an ambition to reach it. Will we ever get there? No. But our ambitions are high because they've been set by Jesus himself. Look at his attitude here. His attitude is one of selfless sacrifice. Is that our attitude? Is it the same? Jesus died as a sacrifice, but we are to live as sacrifices. He didn't command us to go out and die for Him, though we are willing and should be willing to give our lives, just like Paul was. But look, Paul was living for Jesus when he said this. He was in prison, but he was anticipating he's going to be free. And he was saying, I'm going to go here and do this and that, if the Lord wills. Continue to live for Jesus. But he says, if I live, it's going to mean fruitful labor. Living for Jesus. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We are to be living sacrifices, servants to others. Jesus clearly taught that being His disciple was a costly endeavor. He said in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26, we must deny ourselves. That if we're trying to save our lives, we will lose our lives. But if we lose our lives for His sake, we will find ourselves. He told us also that we are to count Him more precious than our own family members. Now, He didn't say go out and just reject your family and walk away, but He's saying if you got to make a choice, if there's a conflict, and I have to choose between Jesus and anybody else, it has to be Jesus. We don't want it that way. We would rather that we all would follow Jesus. But if I'm forced to make a choice, it's got to be Jesus. And I have to be willing to make that sacrifice, that living sacrifice, and pay any cost. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35, count the cost. Count the cost. Or else you'll be like that man that started to build and then he couldn't finish. And he becomes a mockery. Or the king that is considering going to war, can I win with what I have? And if he knows he can't win, he's not going to go fight. He's going to try to make peace. Count the cost, he says. Christ's attitude was one of fruitful labor, as I said before. What about our attitude? Philippians 1:22, talked about verse 20, verse 21, and verse 22. Paul says, if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Will that be the case for me? If I live on in the flesh beyond today, will it mean fruitful labor for the sake of Christ? Jesus Himself was a tireless worker. He said in John 5:17, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Are we working for Jesus right now? We all know in John chapter 15, Jesus gave that famous example in the first 8 verses. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. But what did He say there? The branches that are fruitful, the Lord prunes so they'll bear more fruit. But what if they're not fruitful? He says they get cut off and they're good for nothing but the fire. If we live, does it mean fruitful labor? Are we the fruitful branches that get pruned? Or are we those dry, dead branches that get cut off, cast away, and burned? Our opportunity to work for the Lord is now. Jesus said in John 9 and verse 4, we must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. The sun is going down on us. The time and opportunity will close. We have to make most of the opportunity now while we can. Do you dare to say to live is Christ, to call yourself a Christian? Well, let's talk about the second part of Philippians 1 and verse 21. The reward. He says, if for me to live is Christ, then death is profit. To die is gain. So, as I say, that means death brings forth the profit that results from making our lives all about Jesus. This is hard for us in our culture, the idea of delayed gratification, because we live in a have it now culture. You got a credit card, you get a loan, you can get anything you want right now. You don't have to save up for it. We don't even use layaway anymore. You can have it now. But when we're serving Jesus, there are immediate rewards, but the big one, the ultimate reward, is yet in the future, and it happens after death. That's when we realize the fullness of the reward that Jesus has offered in terms of eternal life and everything that that holds. That's off in the future. But it is worth the delay. It is worth working now, being fruitful laborers. That reward is well worth it. Paul gives us four ways that, four reasons that he would profit from making his life about Jesus. I want to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. I don't have it on the screen. If you'd like to open there, I'm going to read verses 7 through 11 of Philippians chapter 3. Notice four things that Paul says in terms of profit, what he gains. In verse 7, he says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." So again, Philippians 1:21, death is gain now. What used to be gain, he says, just wrote it off. Total loss. Verse 8, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." So, first thing there, in verse 8, he says that I may gain Christ. Knowing Christ, that I may gain Christ. Knowing Him as Lord and Savior and Advocate. 1 John chapter 2, He is our Advocate with the Father. Having Jesus, the man, the Son of God, but Jesus standing alongside His Father, advocating for us. How valuable is that? Knowing Jesus in all these ways, he said, I'm willing to give it all up. I'll write off everything that was important to me. And he had, for that sake. In verse 9, he says, "And may be found in Him." To be found in Jesus. How do we get into Jesus? Well, it happens at the moment we're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27. "For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we're baptized into His death. But when we are in Christ, we get into Him, then we are found in Him. In Him, that is where we are perfected. Colossians 2, verse 10, we are made complete and whole. We lack nothing in Jesus, it says there in Colossians chapter 2. If you're found in Jesus, you are complete. So many people are fractured, walking through the world, lacking so many things. They don't even understand. They don't know what it is they're missing. They're missing Jesus. He fills in all the cracks, all the holes, everything where we are fractured. He brings us together. In Him are all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 verse 3. What are those? That is forgiveness of sins, hope of eternal life, hope of salvation, reconciliation back to God, redemption. It is having communion with God, fellowship with Him, fellowship with other Christians, being able to pray, going to God in the name of Jesus, knowing that He hears you. Blessing after blessing after blessing, all those are found in Jesus. Paul says, that's worth giving up everything else so I can be found in Him. "Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." And then verse 10, he says, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So here's our fourth there. Or our third, that I may know Him. To know Jesus. I've never seen Jesus. He was gone from the earth long before I came into the world. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about having seen Him in the flesh, but knowing Him, having that relationship with Him, imitating Him. We say sometimes, you want to know a man? Walk a mile in his shoes. Be like Jesus. Imitate His example. And you begin to know Him. You know who He is. Jesus in you, you in Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Ephesians chapter 1, the second part of that chapter there. Paul is just emphatic. The Ephesian Christians, he so much wanted them to know this, that their eyes would be open, that they'd be enlightened to these things, that they would know the same power that raised Jesus up from death, he says, is in you. It's working in you. And you've been raised up spiritually. You've come from spiritual death to spiritual life in Jesus. Know the power of His resurrection spiritually, that you may later know it when Jesus returns and raises all the dead. Knowing Jesus, knowing the power of His resurrection, imitating Him, walking in His steps. Again, verse 11, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul knew that his reward would be realized after death, at the resurrection. And that's why he said, back in chapter 1 and verse 23, that it was very much better to depart, to die, that is, and to be with Christ. We do so much to hold on to life in this world. So many people just desperate to hold on to life. And I think sometimes we don't just let them go. We got a defibrillator at the church building back home in Gallatin. And we had a training class for some people how to use that, CPR. But we're talking about it, and you know, some of our brethren ready to go late in life. And I almost wonder, would I be standing on the sideline there as an old brother has gone down, and I'm saying, let him go. I'm saying, go, brother, go. Go to your rest. Go wait for your reward. There's nothing left for you to do here. Your course is complete. You've kept the faith. Go get your crown. So Paul says it's very much better to depart and to be with Jesus. So the application for us is to live in such a way so that life will be, or death rather, will be profitable to us. It's not so for everybody. You'll hear people, you know, if you're on any kind of social media, there'll be some kind of celebrity that dies. Somebody lived just a godless life, and you'll see they'll put RIP, whoever, rest in peace. And you know, unless there's something I don't know, this person's not resting in peace. He's not gone on to a reward in Jesus of the things that we're expecting, eternal life, salvation, the glory of heaven. Death is not profitable for someone who has not known Jesus, who has lived in rebellion against God. But for those who have conformed their lives to Him, death is profitable. There is gain in death. This is the application for us. When we look at Jesus, He subjected Himself to His Father's will, and therefore He was highly exalted, it says, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. His name is above every name because of the subjection, even to the point of death on the cross. He trusted His life to His Father, and even gave His life because of His Father's will. Do we trust God likewise now so that we can receive a reward later? We know that as long as death is still in our future, we haven't yet obtained the profit that comes with death. And so we have to continue, Philippians 3 verses 12 through 14, press on toward the goal for the prize. What's the goal? Well, somebody said, well, the goal is heaven. No, heaven's the prize. What's the goal? It's like when somebody's running a race, what's the goal? Well, to win the gold medal. No, the medal is the prize. The goal is cross the finish line. The goal is, in the case of a runner, be first. For us, the goal is do God's will. Be faithful unto death. Be like Jesus. Spread the gospel. Glorify God. Let your works present God's glory to others so that they will see what good we do. And they will glorify not us, but our Father who is in heaven. That's our goal. Press on toward the goal. Get the prize, which comes at death. So, are we pressing on, or are we standing still? Here are final thoughts for the lesson. Do we share in Paul's attitude so that we may truly say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain"? Every Christian should have that attitude and should be able to say that with all sincerity. To live as Christ means that life is about sacrificing, suffering, and working for the Lord. Does that describe who we are? Remember the ideal answer and the true answer. Are these two different answers for us, or are they the same? Let's make them the same. Let's live up to that ideal standard. If these things don't describe us and we can't expect to receive that prize, the gain that comes when we die, but if it does describe us, if we are living for Christ, if our lives are all about Jesus, then we've got all full confidence that we're going to receive exactly what Jesus has promised, that we're going to have eternal life, to live in heaven in the presence of God forever and ever. What could be better? If you're not in Christ tonight, there's no reason for you to remain in that condition. Surrender your life. Subject yourself to the will of God. Make that confession. You believe all those things I said about Jesus, about who He is, His identity, and you're ready to make that confession. He's the Son of God. He's the Christ. He's the Savior. He is the Lord. When you say He is the Lord, that means not just a word. We don't just say, "Lord, Lord." It means submission. It means He's the authority of my life, and I'm going to do what He says. And that means repenting of your sins, not living for yourself anymore, but living for the will of God and obeying the commandment to be baptized into Christ, that is, immersed in water, a burial into Christ, by which you die to sin, you are buried with Him into His death, and you're raised up to walk in newness of life. You're ready to do that tonight? We would be honored to witness the birth of a child of God here tonight. If there's anybody here who is a Christian in need of prayers or encouragement, anything that we may do to help you with that, we urge you to come while we stand, while we sing.